Last week, I was planning on a different lesson today. Last week, I did a lesson on sexual immorality. What do we do with sex? And why are there so many warnings in the Bible about it? Calling ourselves to be extremely careful with this beautiful gift. Because let's never forget that our intimate relationship is a gift of God, specifically to be used in a specific relationship. In marriage, after the wedding. And what a gift it is, but how it's been so twisted and so misapplied and so misused and so exposed. It's not supposed to be something exposed. It's supposed to be something private. It's supposed to be something private, but it gets the incorrect exposure in the world. It gets a good exposure in the Word, and that's what we tried to give it last week. What happened out of last Sunday's lesson is a lot of discussions, many of them coming in my direction, about what do we do? Well, how do we, you know, what if this? What if that? How do I in this situation? And so they really fell into three different categories. People who aren't stuck in an improper situation in their intimate lives, but they want to stay careful there. People who are stuck, I should say, the next category, people who were stuck and it still affects them, who had gotten into something they wish they hadn't and it still affects them. And then there's the person who is stuck. I'm into this situation. What do I do? And so I was encouraged to make today's lesson a sort of a follow-up. To restore, to renew. And the good news, the awesome news, is if you want restoration, if you want renewal, if you want protection too, but if you want restoration, if you want to fix something, you've come to the right person. Not me, God. God excels at restoration. He excels at renewal. He perfects being rejuvenated and being renewed. There's no better place to be if you want to be rejuvenated than looking at God and His Word. Let's go to where Mogens read for us in Isaiah 61 is where he read. Let's go a little bit back into chapter 59. Because 61 is a proclamation of victory. 61 is a proclamation of victory. But in context, let's look at 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Very famous. In fact, we read this recently. I think David had it in his Wednesday night lesson. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood. So the description, very graphically and painfully, is we messed up. We're messed up. We have a separation from God based on what we've done, where we are. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 59, there is a confession that begins. And most of the rest of that chapter is a confession before God, of who we are. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. That kind of confession. God, we admit we are weak and have fallen and have wronged you. Now look at the beginning of chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. There's something in the mistake And in the confession, there's something to be excited about. And then, of course, it goes to where Mogens read for us in chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. You come to the right place. God is a God of restoration. He's a God of freedom. He's a God that repairs brokenness. And He excels at that. He has awesomely taken care of our broken lives. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "The later glory of this house will be greater than the former, and this place will give peace, declares the Lord." God fixes things better than the original. He makes it better than we were. We're in a better place in Christ than we were when we were innocent before we came to Christ. Even though we were pure and not separated from God, it is better in Christ because our protection is complete. Our forgiveness is continuous in Him. Our eternity is set. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 15. "Why do you cry out over your injury? Your pain is incurable. Your iniquity is great. Your sins are numerous." Two verses later, verse 17. "For I will restore you to health. I will heal your wounds, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, saying, it is Zion, no one cares for her." God promises renewal, restoration, rejuvenation, reestablishment of health. We've come to the right place. Our God is awesome in this capacity. We've really have made a mess of things in this world. I kind of highlight and pay attention to modern trends in entertainment. And I don't even remember the name of the show, but another show came on the news, the internet news that I read. And it says, has, fill in the name of the show, has it gone too far? And another show pushes the sexual envelope, reveals more of that behavior on broadcast TV, is even more graphic than the last, is even more blunt than the other one, and it goes on. And you know the argument. You know the argument. Some producer gets on, and I didn't even bother to read this article, but I've seen it enough, and they say, well, we're no worse than fill in the blank. We're just talking about what happens in real life. They always go to those, and the third one is, oh, get over it, you know, how immature it is to pretend that this doesn't happen, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Those are common themes in all of these discussions of why it's okay to be even more blunt and more graphic and more out there with whatever's going on. The good thing in this lesson is, since there are three categories and you most likely only fit into one, you only have to listen one third of the time. So you can just stop listening the other two parts of the discussion. Because either you used to be stuck, you are stuck, or you aren't stuck. So you really only fit in one of the three categories, and you only have to listen for a little while. But in the not stuck category, in the I want to be careful with this category, really Psalm 1 is a good place to start. Psalm 1 is a good place to start. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. How blessed is it to stay clear of this kind of worldly behavior? Just stay out of its influence. You know, you really, 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 really,
really,
really have control over what comes into your life and family. You really do. You don't have to turn on the TV. You don't have to bring in the latest movies. You don't have to go to the theater. You don't have to buy the magazines. You don't have to participate in all of these different things. You can even protect your children and keep it at arm's length from them. Oh, you're just putting on blinders, Robert. The world is like that. Yes, the world is like that. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are wise and innocent at the same time. Wise as to what's going on and innocent to the details. And you can walk that walk. You can stay away from the details. You don't need to know how salacious the last thing has gotten. Excuse me. And Psalm 1 gives us that. Stay out of the counsel that's going to pull you down, drag you. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us a couple of more bits of input on that. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 gives us a little more there. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from life. He's talking about people of the world, Gentiles by title. Verse 18, Ephesians 4:18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness on the heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity with greed. But you did not learn Christ this way. Down to chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality, and again, that's the word porneia, that's sexual immorality. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as it is improper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. I know I jumped around a little, but that was for the sake of time. Go ahead and read the whole thing in context if you want. But the idea is that we don't dive in to the pool of the world. We don't participate in the discussions. We don't view the latest movies. You don't need that stuff. You can't even get through a kid's movie without one piece of bathroom humor and another innuendo on top of them. You don't need to participate in any of that. And we can keep ourselves, we can keep our families well distanced and influenced by that. So, keep the counsel and the influence out. Second, set up boundaries for your life and your behavior. We talked about a couple of them last week. A boundary would be, is in your house, don't let a computer connected to the internet be in a place that's isolated. Whether it's your own or your children or whatever, let them be in a place that's public in the house, that it can be seen by anybody, so that getting into the internet and into bad places can't be done secretly and that influence doesn't come in. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, gives us some really wonderful news about the arrival of temptations. Because temptations do come, difficulties do come, challenges do come into our lives. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, after verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, he just finished talking about the struggles of Israel. You can go back and read the beginning of that. These things happen to them as an example and are written for our instruction. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10, 11. The Old Testament, the things we read about are for our instruction. Verse 12, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he does not fall. So in humility, all right, look back, and see the struggles before, being humble before God. Now, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. One of the promises we have in Christ is that no temptation is guaranteed victory over you. You can defeat any temptation that comes into your life. Don't give up. You can defeat any temptation that comes into your life. Set up boundaries. Set up limits. We talked about another one last week of not going behind closed doors with someone of the opposite sex you're not married with. Don't put yourself in a situation in which temptation can rise up and try to grab hold of you. Humbly, humbly look to God for help in these matters. Okay. You know what's so encouraging about these instructions? Ephesians, Corinthians, etc. These instructions about staying away, pulling back, don't get involved in this. This is written to Christians. This is written to people who have gotten caught up in things. You see, God doesn't come to us and say, okay, you act right. I expect you to act right. And he stands there with his hands on his hip. All right, I guess that's good enough. Okay, you can be a Christian now. He doesn't come to us and demand good behavior and then let us come to Christ. That's not the way God works. God comes to us right where we are, exactly as we are, exactly in the situation we are. Like a person, and we used this analogy last week, like a person in the water drowning off the side of the boat. If you can swim up and grab the boat, I won't have to throw this thing. Come on, a little bit more. You can swim. When the wave comes up, you can grab that rung right there. Okay, now you can climb up yourself. All right, good. I didn't have to get the life preserver wet. That's not the way our salvation works. That's not the way God takes us into His Son. He takes us right where we are, as we are. He knows exactly what we look like. He knows exactly where we've been. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. I was listening recently about a preacher who said, who confessed in a lesson once, that some of his foulest and most disgusting thoughts, some of the ones that he just really was having a hard time getting rid of out of his mind, happened as he was walking forward with the sermon in his hand, getting ready to preach the word. Satan would clobber him at the most inopportune times. God knows exactly where we struggle and where we've been. He excels at renewal. And he doesn't hold back and cross his arms and wait for us to behave better before he'll have something to do with us. That's not the kind of God we have. We have a God who takes us right where we are, when we are, where we are, how we are, and calls us to a high standard. Please be careful with that. 1 John really reveals this. And this is important. This is important if you have been stuck or are stuck. This is important for you to see yourself as God sees you in your struggle, in your pain, in your difficulty, because He knows what it's like. And in 1 John, after he tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin in 1 John chapter 1. In chapter 2, he tells us, my little children, I'm writing this thing so that you may not sin. Clearly, really, God, you don't want us to sin? Duh. You know, tell me something new about the Bible. God doesn't want us to sin. Well, okay, great. I stumble and I mess up. Now what? I write these things so that you may not sin. But I do, God. Ah, in that case, Keep reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for those of the whole world. If you're not stuck, get rid of the influence. Get the garbage out of your life. Stand firm. Watch out. Be careful. Don't participate in the discussions and the filth of the world. Set up boundaries. Fight temptations. All of that's right and good and scriptural. But we're going to mess up. We have things in our lives that haunt us. We've made mistakes. What do we do? God says, when you sin, Jesus Christ comes and stands right next to you. He doesn't shove us away when we sin. He pulls toward us when we sin. What a God we have. It's stunning. That's incredible of a holy God. You think that's the time he clobbers us with a rock or a lightning bolt or something. That's the time he throws us out of his church. It's not the kind of God we have. We have a God who says, I love you. I've got a payment for your sin. He'll stand right next to you. He'll stand right with you in your sin and tell me, I paid the whole thing. Father, I'm the payment for what they've done. So if you were stuck in this kind of a struggle, if you have hurt or damaged your relationship because this kind of activity, Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, listen to counsel. You may need to go sit down with somebody, a wise, mature Christian man or woman, and talk it through. Sit down to counsel. Listen to counsel. Accept discipline that you may be wise. Proverbs 19, 20. But you know, the basic thing about a damage to a relationship is the same thing of any damage to a relationship. If I've told you a lie, or I gossiped about you, you know what I need to do? I need to go to you and say, I'm sorry. This is what I did. This is what was wrong with it. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And you know what else? If I've gossiped about you, or I've lied about you, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to come to me and say, Robert, it's come to my attention that you fill in the blank. Is this true? You see, wherever you are in the scenario, there's something to be fixed. And the same kind of repair is needed when the damage has been intimate or the damage has been external. You go to the person. That doesn't mean you have to go chase back people over decades of time. I'm talking about relationships that are affected now. You go to the person. You confess. You apologize. You forgive. And you press on to better things. If you need help in that, you go seek counsel. Counsel from a godly person. And if you're stuck in a situation, and sexual things can be as addictive as anything out there, practically. I don't know if the right word is addiction, but people get stuck. And they can't pry themselves out of what their behavior is. They can't get rid of it. They get disgusted with it and can't get rid of it. Don't hide it. Seek help. Go seek counsel from somebody. We don't have enough time to talk about all the examples of this kind of a stuck behavior in these terms. 1 Corinthians 6:18 we read last week, which says, flee, and there's that word again, pornania. Flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Run from it. The same thing, of course, people love to, and Joseph is just a perfect physical example. Joseph running from the room from Potiphar's wife grabbing after her. Literally, flee from it. And then Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Get out of its influence. Run from it. Seek help from somebody. Open it up. Don't cover up your life. Open it up. Don't let this stuff fester in darkness. In darkness, in your heart and in your life, it'll get you by the throat and it'll kill you. God is a God of restoration. He's a God of rejuvenation. He's a God that heals. He's a God that fixes. And there's nothing in your life that He can't fix. There's nothing you've done that He wants to shove you away for. He wants you with Him. God wants you in heaven more than you want to be in heaven, whoever you are. Oh, your Father loves you. He loves you passionately, and He does not throw you away. The worst thing that happens is He gives us a freedom of choice. We're free to choose what we do, and we're free to choose to whom we go. We can reject Him, or we can go to Him. That's our choice. Always has been our choice. It always has been our choice. Maybe the saddest book in the Bible is Lamentations. And if you want to turn there, little bitty book in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 21. This I recall to my mind. The whole book of Lamentations is called Lamentations because he's lamenting. Jeremiah is lamenting. He's weeping through this whole book. All about the problems, all about the struggles, all about the judgment, all about the difficulty, all about the bitterness, all about the pain. And then he says this in chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed will never cease. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Praise God indeed. Every morning, His compassion for you, His forgiveness for you, His renewal in your life is brand new, shinier than any brand new penny, sparkling new, smoother than any little bitty baby's skin. You are brand new coming to Him this morning with whatever's broken in your life. Don't let it stay broken. If you aren't stuck, thank God. Create safe boundaries in your life using His word and His truth. If you were stuck and something's broken, damaged, hurt, and needs fixed, let's fix it. If you are stuck, let's get you unstuck. Our God is the God who can do it. He doesn't sit back and point fingers and accuse and shake and scowl. He stands like the Father looking up the road, waiting for us to come home, who loves us so much. Thank you for paying attention to these lessons. And if you fit in any part of those categories in which responding this morning can help you, in which you need to get rid of and open up on something publicly, or you're ready to be baptized into Christ, whatever your need, please, if responding to it helps, please come forward while we sing the song that's been selected.